Good morning, brethren. I trust all of you had as wonderful a night to be much observed as we did. I know the offertory man and the announcement man commented on it, but I'd be remiss if I didn't. It was truly a special evening. We keep that evening, brethren, because it's wonderful. We look forward to it. Every year, we love the food. It's a spread unlike any other. We love the fellowship, spending time with the brethren, reflecting on what the day meant and sharing stories with one another. What the day means for us personally and for ancient Egypt. But ultimately, we eat that dinner together because God says that it's a night to be much observed. We're observing something that God commanded us to. That's why we're here today. At its fundament, we're keeping the days of unleavened bread because they're commanded. Exodus chapter 12. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, 15, 7 days shall, it's a command, you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, that's today, you shall put away leaven out of your houses. We already did that prior to the first day. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Very serious to God. And in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, the holy convocation that we're presently keeping. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation on the last day of unleavened bread to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that only may be, save which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. We're going to have a nice meal between services. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for, because, in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Pretty clear. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread. So at the end of the 14th day, until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even, until the end of the last great day. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. He's saying it over and over again in slightly different ways because it's imperative that we understand the command. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Turn over a page to chapter 13. We continue to set up here. Chapter 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, which you came out of the house of bondage, hard bondage, under rigorous taskmasters. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. We'll see why in a moment. This day came you out in the month of Abib. We're guarding the month of Abib. We know how crucial it is to God's plan. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, type of the kingdom, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Now, this is only a chapter away from what we just read, but it had to be repeated. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither there shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters, nowhere. whatever property we have ownership of, there can be no leaven within it, at work, at home, etc. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came out of Egypt. It's a very specific memorial. And it shall be for a sign unto you on your hand. It involves action. And for a memorial between your eyes. We know that the Holy Spirit is stored or lodged between our eyes, the seat of the will. That the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. So it has to do, these days have to do with God's law. Remembering God's law, that it may be in our mouths. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Leviticus 23, we won't turn there, says we must eat unleavened bread every day. I remember when I was in a splinter, I didn't receive much guidance as to how to keep the days of unleavened bread, but I was handed a white paper that explained to me why I didn't need to eat unleavened bread during each of the days of unleavened bread. We read it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. It's a command. You must eat unleavened bread, Leviticus 23:6. Deuteronomy 16, we'll turn over there and see why it was unleavened as we continue to set this up. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it, with the Passover. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. None of those breads that Mr. Oral was talking about, but the bread of affliction. For you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. There was no time for this bread to rise. And God wanted Israel to remember their fast exodus out of started the exodus out of Egypt. Their fast exodus from what we know to be a type of sin. Eat this unleavened bread because it pictures getting out of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And there shall be no leavened bread be seen with you in all your coasts 7 days. That's the letter of the command regarding deleavening and eating unleavened bread. Simple, right? Easy. Just get the leaven out and eat the unleavened bread for 7 days. Reflect on what it is you're doing and when Israel came out of Egypt. Simple. Well, not so much, because human reasoning often enters the equation. I want to tell you about two of my earliest days of unleavened bread memories, and then read you an article as we set up a very specific warning from Jesus Christ regarding leaven. So I mentioned I was in a splinter early on, and my first days of unleavened bread came, I believe, about 2.5 to 3 months after I began attending. And I didn't know much about these days. I'd read a little bit in their holy day material, had a basic understanding of what the days meant. But the concept of deleavening somewhat eluded me. I arrived at potluck following the AM service on the first day of unleavened bread. And I'm looking around, and this particular snack that I love to eat, it wasn't a full-on potluck, but we had refreshments after services. a particular snack that I looked forward to eating week in and week out just wasn't at the table. And I'm thinking, I've been looking forward to this particular snack. And it's not here today. I mean, every Sabbath leading up to these days, I've found this at the table, and I look forward to eating it. So I think to myself, you know what? After services, after the meal at noon or at lunch and the PM service, I'm going to go to Walmart. So I leave services. I had about an hour and a half drive home, and I stop at a Walmart, and I go in, and I go to the shelf. There they are. Ah, just what I've been missing. And I take it, and I go sit in my car and pop the top and start eating, and oh, wow, this is delicious. And then I start looking at the nutrition facts, and then I start looking at the ingredients, and sure enough, there's some kind of yeast product in this. And I'm thinking, oh no, I've violated the days of unleavened bread. You know, I knew as much as to know I wasn't supposed to eat that sort of thing, but the concept of what was leavened, what was unleavened, it just completely escaped me. 3 months of attending with no guidance from the ministry about what I was supposed to do. So the next day, I go over to a deacon's house who lives near me, an elderly gentleman, to help them with some things around the house. And I tell him, Mr. So-and-so, you're not going to believe what happened. I'm starting to understand these lessons about the days of unleavened bread, about how this leaven can be everywhere, just like our sin. He said, what happened? I explained the story. He said, oh, wow, what did you do with it? I said, I locked it in my trunk. That way I won't eat it during the days of unleavened bread. Human reasoning, brethren. Makes no sense, but it actually is not dissimilar to something we're going to talk about. So that was my first days of unleavened bread. I wasn't going to let that kind of thing happen again. So fast forward to my second spring holy day season. I had left that splinter and was counseling to come into Restored, but I was on my own. And I whiplashed, as human beings are wont to do. I jumped from one side of the ditch to the other. I started weeks in advance de-leavening my father's home. I mean, it was a totally unreasonable amount of de-leavening, absurd amount of de-leavening, dust, anything I could find. I was taking apart things to the point where they were destroyed. It was cleaning. It didn't have much to do with leaven. I couldn't tell the difference between a crumb and a piece of dust, and it was as good as leaven in my mind. It had to go, and this was a massive undertaking, and the days kept ticking by. And it kept getting closer and closer to sunset that would start the first day of unleavened bread. And I'm thinking, I've still got my bookshelf. You know, there could be leaven in these pages. Who knows? Who knows if I was eating while I was reading these books? And my guitar, there could be leaven, you know, in the crevices of the fretboard. What am I going to do? So I took a large amount of my possessions. I had been focusing on the kitchen and elsewhere prior to this, and I put them all in a circle in the living room. My dad had already, you know, he was very patient with me when I was first called. He had already seen, you know, my initial calling and was curious about a lot of the things I was doing. This was new, though. And I put it all in a circle in the center of the living room floor. And I said, Dad, I need to do something. I am formally disowning these items. They belong to you. They're no longer mine. I can't have them because they might have leaven in them. And he just said, okay. I don't think he had any use for any of that stuff, but he was just being gentle and patient with his son. So a few days later, you know, I need this stuff back. Dad, may I please have this back? Yes, son, you can have it. Other side of the ditch. But both of those stories are not out of line with how the Jews keep the days of unleavened bread, at least certain sects of the Jews. Before we get into this highly specific command by Christ regarding leaven, I want to read to you from Chabad.org, an article titled, "What is Chametz?" Now, Chametz is simply the Hebrew word for leaven. The very short answer, first subhead, Chametz, also spelled Hametz or Chometz, is any food product made from wheat, barley, rye, oat, or spelt that has come into contact with water and been allowed to ferment and rise. Another subhead, when is it forbidden? According to Jewish law, it's forbidden to eat chametz after the fourth halachic hour on the morning before Passover. Now, it's starting to get weird. We read what Moses said about putting leaven out of your house, and I don't remember him talking about the fourth halachic hour, but evidently it's important to some people. It is forbidden to derive any benefit from chametz at the fifth hour. So there's some special transition between the fourth and the fifth hour, and all chametz should be burned before the sixth hour. From then until after Passover, chametz is completely forbidden. Why does the prohibition start before the Passover begins? And then they justify it. I'm going to skip a paragraph. To prevent people from transgressing the prohibition inadvertently. You know, you don't want to get too close. There are all kinds of stipulations, like flossing your teeth prior to the start because you might have some chametz in your teeth. I read that elsewhere. I mean, just very stringent guidelines. To prevent people from transgressing the prohibition inadvertently, the sages decreed that the prohibition of eating chametz starts 2 hours before midday, and the prohibition of deriving any benefit starts 1 hour prior to midday. Getting rid of chametz. Here's a header here. Long before Passover begins, we clean our homes, offices, and any other place that belongs to us to rid our homes of chametz. Now, that's good in a sense. I don't know that we need to start long before, but that's what it says here. Although it is praiseworthy to be stringent on Passover, I wish I'd known this, keep in mind that dust isn't chametz. The main purpose of cleaning and searching for chametz is to remove any chametz that one may come into contact with inadvertently and eat during the Passover. This obligation doesn't extend to inedible or tiny crumbs or particles that are soiled or spoiled, basically indiscernible. There's things about how the kitchen should be koshered, and if you're using your regular utensils or appliances for Passover, they'll need to be koshered, whatever that means. If finances permit, it's actually better and easier to simply buy a set of Passover utensils. I mean, these forks and knives and whatnot, maybe even your dishwasher, came into contact with leaven during the rest of the year, and this could jeopardize your ability to rid your home of chametz. So they advocate purchasing a separate set of utensils and appliances and such for use during Passover. The search. This is where, if it wasn't already weird, it really starts to get weird. On the eve of the 14th of Nisan, With just 24 hours to go to the Seder, we search our property, including home, office, and car, for any chametz that may have been missed in the cleaning process. Now, Moses forgot to include some of this, brethren, so this is new information, so you're aware. The custom is to conduct the search using a candle, feather, wooden spoon, and a paper bag for collecting any chametz found. Now, I didn't do this personally this year. I didn't know in time. Furthermore, have someone place 10 pieces of bread throughout the house to be found during the search. You know, it's more righteous if you're able to find vast quantities of chametz right before the command ends. I mean, this is a great idea, right? Before we start the search, we recite the blessing. Now, I read this blessing, but we don't have time to cover it. It's very detailed. No interruption shall be made between reading the blessing and the start of the search. Additionally, during the search, we only discuss that which pertains to removing chametz. In order to ensure that we remember to conduct the search on time, I mean, these hours are very specific checkpoints in this search we read about earlier. It's forbidden to eat or even learn Torah. Can't even study the Bible prior to this search. It's so important. Until after the search has been completed. Now, after all the search has been done, could have missed something. You know, it's dangerous. So you have to recite this blessing over your home. All leaven, or anything leavened that is in my possession. I practically said this myself to my father. I came up with this on my own. But this is the official prayer, in case you needed it, brethren. Which I have neither seen nor removed, and about which I am unaware, shall be considered nullified and otherwise ownerless as the dust of the earth. And then you're safe. Now, if you don't want to get rid of your leaven, if you want to get around Moses' commands about getting the leaven out of your house and no leaven being found in your coast, there are provisions, because after all, I mean, who wants to get rid of their you know, Boston cream donuts? The sale. Utensils used for chametz and chametz itself that you are reluctant to dispose of, you know, I know it's in the Bible, but I'm reluctant, may be sold to a person who is not Jewish for the duration of Passover. Not permanently sold, just for the duration. And we're not talking about selling it to someone who lives elsewhere, mind you. The sold chametz and utensils should be set aside in a designated place, for example, a closet or a cabinet in your home, which is rented to a non-Jewish buyer until after Passover. It's great. You know, you don't have to get rid of your beloved utensils. The storage place should be clearly marked so no one can take anything from there through force of habit. The sale of chametz to the non-Jew is not a symbolic sale, but a legally binding transaction and must therefore be conducted by a competent rabbi. Now, we ministers of God don't offer such services, brethren. I'm sorry to report. But you understand what I say when I mentioned that human reasoning can get in the way of seemingly very clear commands. Whether it was me, a babe in Christ, or these Jews who have come up with traditions of men that not only make it difficult and burdensome to keep God's commands, but also take away any focus on what he actually wants. They altogether circumvent what he wants. They literally violate it and justify it in absurd ways that to an outside observer can't even be comprehended. I couldn't believe what I was reading. They totally miss the point. They are Pharisaical. I was Pharisaical in my de-leavening. So this perfectly introduces a very specific and dangerous kind of leaven Christ warned about. Let's see what it is, brethren, and how to avoid it. Turn to Mark 8. Now, Christ kept the days of unleavened bread from a very young age. Mark chapter 8. Mary and Joseph would have had him going into his area in the home and taking out any bread or crumbs that may have fallen there from a very young age, from a small child. He would have observed as a God being Israel de-leavening for millennia. In fact, he, along with the Father, devised the very concept of de-leavening. So he knows all there is to know about de-leavening. Mark chapter 8 and verse 9. Mark 8 and verse 9. And they that had eaten when Christ fed the mass were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So they had just eaten bread, this mass of persons. And Christ took opportunity to teach a lesson coming off of it. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question Christ, seeking a sign and tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation." And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. So the Pharisees wanted a sign after Christ performed a miracle involving bread. And this discussion that now took place with the disciples was ready to occur. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So all these men on a ship, and they were hungry, and they only had one loaf of bread. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, "It's because we don't have any bread." They missed the point completely. So somehow the leaven of the Pharisees resulted in their mind in not having a loaf of bread on a ship. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. So Christ has to clarify over in Matthew 16. Before we go there, though, verse 16, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have no bread.'" Verse 17, "And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, 'Why reason you because you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Is your heart yet hardened? Is it still hard that you can't understand what I'm talking about? Having eyes, see you not, and having ears, hear you not, and do you not remember? When I broke the 5,000 loaves among the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up?" They said 12. He's saying, we have the ability to have food. I'm not talking about physical food. So let's see what he's talking about over in Matthew 16. We're going to stay a lot in the Gospels today because we're focused on Christ's command regarding leaven. Matthew 16, verse 5. "And when the disciples were come to the other side," different account, but it amplifies it, "they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we've taken no bread.'" Still confused. "Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, 'O you of little faith, why reason amongst yourselves because you have no bread," because you brought no physical bread. "Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves and 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you don't understand that I'm speaking not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Not physical bread, some spiritual leaven he's warning about. Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we're building a little bit. The leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees. I mean, if these doctrines aren't leavened, if they're not grievous burdens heavy to be borne in traditions of men, I don't know what are. But we're still building this. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He gets even more specific in Luke 12. Luke 12. What is this leaven? This leaven that's a kind of doctrine that pertains to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware you the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That, at its fundament, is the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. They profess to be godly, just as we profess to be godly, but they live contrary to God's way. Hypocrisy there is hypocrisis, acting under a feigned part. That is deceit, hypocrisy. Beware of these actors, Christ said. And beware of becoming an actor yourself. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You don't want to be an actor, he was telling the disciples. We run that risk too. We profess to believe God. We profess to live his way. But do our actions align with that profession of faith? Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. They can look great on the outside, but they'll be exposed. Just as if any of us looks great on the outside, and we're habitually sinning and we don't want to repent, we don't want to grow, we'll be exposed. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Christ was warning, don't listen to these phonies and don't become a phony. Practice what you preach, so to speak. Think of an actor. Think of the profession of acting. There are men and women who play great people of great character. People with iron wills who do the right thing. Yet look at their lives. They're often some of the most train wreck, degenerate lives you can study. Just filled with drugs, sleeping around, anything you name, it goes on in Hollywood. Yet they portray these great men and women. They're actors. I'm not bashing them specifically, but just illustrating the point. The Pharisees were actors. They looked so good. But not so much on the inside. So for the balance of this message, brethren, let's talk about elements of leaven of the Pharisees that we must never allow to creep in. We have to look good on the outside and the inside. So the first point here, we're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we're only concerned with the outside and not the inside. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we're only concerned with the outside and not the inside. Turn back a page to Luke 11. Verse 37. And he, Christ, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Christ was invited to dinner at a Pharisee's home. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. There were a lot of ritual washings that were part of the Pharisaical code. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You look good on the outside, but spiritually you're a mess," he told him. "You fools, did not he which made that which is without make that which is within also?" God made you from the inside out, he's telling him. He wants you to look good on the outside, yes. But you have to look good on the inside too, he was telling him. Now, as we go through these, I know the tendency can be to say, "Well, I'm not a Pharisee." Well, none of us are Pharisees. But recognize that Christ used these interactions with the Pharisees to teach us very important lessons. And if attacking their conduct was not important, why do they form such a large part of the Scriptures? The reason is they hold lessons for us as Christians. Right now we're examining the lesson pertaining to hypocrisy, the leaven of hypocrisy. Verse 42, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Excuse me, that's it for Luke 11. "They make clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filled with ravening and wickedness." Earlier this year, I decided to make tea. And I don't do this often. I'm more of a coffee drinker. But I have a very beautiful teapot, cast iron teapot. And I made this tea, and it tasted terrible. And usually this teapot is just decorative. So I said, "I don't want to drink this tea. This is horrible." So I left it there and forgot that I had made brewed tea inside this decorative teapot. About 3 months later, I opened the lid of that teapot. And it was filled with ravening and wickedness. It looks great on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside. Christ warns about it. It's the leaven of hypocrisy. We've got to say we profess to believe God. We profess to live his way. We actually have to back it up and do it. Matthew 22, or 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Looks a lot like the overboard leavening we read about earlier, straining at gnats. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess, more spiritual leaven on the inside. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Clean yourselves up from the inside out, Christ was saying. Get rid of the spiritual leaven that's within you. Don't focus so much on the physical, he was telling them. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." The inside must match the outside. God says in Samuel, we won't turn there, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He's concerned with what's inside. 1 Samuel 16:7. Another lesson here. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we trust in ourselves. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we trust in ourselves. We just kept the Passover. We recognized our imperfections and the need for a Savior. We didn't trust ourselves to clean up our lives. We put forth effort, but we ultimately know we need a Savior. At its very core, we cannot trust in ourselves. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we trust in ourselves. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I thought, I'm doing fine on my own. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the one a publican. We could just as easily say the one a hypocrite and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I've got my life in order. No worries here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm essentially earning my salvation. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the attitude we had going into Passover. I've got these issues. I'm working on them. I've identified them. But you've got to be merciful to me. I can't be forgiven unless Christ did what he did for our sakes. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We should look more like the man smiting his chest, who doesn't trust in himself, who looks to God for help and for mercy. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Through Christ which strengthens me. That's not a trust in self. Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing. Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 4:13 and John 5:30 if you wanted to write them down. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Paul said. And Christ said, I can't do anything by myself. Those are not individuals who trust in themselves. They're spiritual titans. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we, this is tied to the point we just covered, have elevated opinions of ourselves. We're in this time pictured being flat, that pictures us being flat, that pictures us being unleavened, not puffed up like leavened bread. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we've elevated opinions of ourselves. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came down and sat with him and his disciples. Common folks. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? We're above that. Surely he is too. What's going on here? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, you Pharisees, I know you've got everything figured out, and you don't need God, but these poor sick people do. But go you and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, those who have an elevated opinion of themselves and trust in themselves, but sinners to repentance. We recognize that we need God's help. We don't have an elevated opinion of ourselves because we know we won't exist in the long term if we do. We have to rely on God. Philippians 2:3 says we should esteem others as better than ourselves. That's the opposite of the leaven of hypocrisy that elevates self. That was a shorter one. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we're focused on others' faults. John chapter 8. If we're focused on others' faults, we're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery, caught in the very act. Proud of themselves, I'm sure. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What are you going to do about this? You profess yourself a wise man and a judge. What should we do about this? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say you? Are you going to contradict God's law in this situation? This they said, tempting him that they might have, accuse him. So they're focused on other people's faults and using their focus on other people's faults to ensnare Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Now we've speculated that he may have been actually writing their sins on the ground, showing, you've fallen short too. Should we stone you? He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. They were focused on other people's sins, yet they had sins themselves that they had to address. They were busy pointing fingers when the finger should have been pointing the other way. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, No, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Christ is saying, focus on your own problems and change them. Don't focus on others' faults. We just examined ourselves, whether we be in the faith. It's a personal thing. It's not our job to dig for other people's sins. If they're overt, it's another thing. That's not our purpose here. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we don't care deeply about people. We should be the most caring people on earth. We're going to look at an extreme example here in Matthew chapter 12. We care deeply about people. That's why we want the kingdom. We look around and this world grieves us and wears us down, not just because of the sin, but because of the miserable lives that so many people are living. We want what we have for them. In a much greater sense and much greater context, we want them to have health. We want them to have the understanding we have. And we ultimately want them to have eternal life. Matthew chapter 12. Christ is going through the cornfields here. His disciples were eating on the Sabbath, and he was accused by the Pharisees, but then it ratchets up in verse 10. And behold, there was a man with his hand withered, so a crippled man. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That's what the Pharisees asked him. This poor man, I don't know if it's from birth or not, but imagine not being able to use your hand. I can't imagine it. It would be terrible just in this life. Imagine that, brethren. And the Pharisees wanted to use this man's plight to trap Christ. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much, then, is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. You're willing to pull an animal out of a ditch, but you're going to accuse me of breaking the law for healing a man who is crippled? For making his life wonderful beyond imagination for him? Then said he to the man, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They don't care. They didn't care about people. If we don't care about people, this is a very extreme example. We're hypocrites in a certain regard. They sought to destroy Christ because he gave a man the use of his hand on the Sabbath. In the parallel account, we're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we're hard-hearted. Similar, if we're hard-hearted. Mark chapter 10. We can't have any of these traits. They're different kinds of leaven, but they're all summarized under the leaven of hypocrisy because we profess to live God's way, and if we're living contrary to it, he calls us hypocrites, hard-hearted. Mark chapter 10. We can't be hard-hearted. And he arose from thence and came into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resorted to him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. It's in the Greek, sclerocardia, hard-heartedness, destitute of spiritual perception. He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they'll both become one flesh. Verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again the same matter. And he said to them, whosoever puts his wife away and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. Hard-hearted. Willing to cast a woman to the side, ruin her reputation and her life. But it was allotted in the civil laws of Israel because of the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. We can't be that way. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1. This is how our hearts have to be. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Love out of a pure heart, the opposite, the unleavened form of hard-heartedness. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we will not receive correction. Luke chapter 11 again. Luke 11. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we will not receive correction. We'll loop back through these scriptures and build to something else. And he spoke a certain and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Where he corrected him earlier. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he which made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. Live your life correctly, and all things will be clean to you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." These are stern rebukes, correction after correction. Woe, woe, woe. And let's see how they receive this correction. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them, like pits that trap and kill people. Then answered one of the lawyers, close associates with the Pharisees, and said unto him, 'Master, thus saying, and by saying this, you reproach us also.'" Perceptive man. "And he said, 'Woe to you also, you lawyers.'" I don't know if this man was looking for a beating or he was admitting his faults, but "for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." That deleavening looks like a burden grievous to be borne to me. I don't even own a feather. "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres." Correction over, over. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, 'I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation.'" Were they contrite? "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." Cutting people off from entering the kingdom by withholding knowledge and perverting knowledge. "And he said these things unto the scribes and Pharisees." And as he said these things, what did the scribes and Pharisees do? They didn't say, oh, wow, we've got to change. We've got to repent. No, they were completely unwilling to receive correction. The scribes and Pharisees begin to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things. Keep talking, keep talking. Why? Because they wanted to lay wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Totally oblivious to the need to change themselves. Instead, they just wanted to take the opportunity to catch the man in his words who was trying to help them, who was trying to tell them to repent and how to change. Astounding. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we will not receive correction. Now, that's on a different scale, of course, but we understand the application. Proverbs 3 says, we can turn over there, Proverbs chapter 3. We know God corrects us for very good reason. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. Actually, we'll start in verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. They despised the chastening of God. Neither be weary of his correction. They'd hear none of it. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. We receive correction because we know it's God attempting to get us back on the right track, because he wants us in his family forever. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we can't see the clear hand of God. We're in danger of the leaven of hypocrisy if we cannot see the clear hand of God. Matthew chapter 12. Some of these overlap. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought to Christ one possessed, A, with the devil, B, blind, and C, dumb. This was a person in a deplorable condition. I don't know that I've read about another case where someone was possessed, blind, and dumb. And he healed them. Healed them. Insomuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? The common folks recognized what they saw. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doesn't cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. What a conclusion to draw. Someone speaks, hears, and has a demon cast from them, and they attribute it to Satan. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. You should recognize this, he was saying. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now, they just saw something extraordinary, but listen to the question they ask. We're building to it. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Then, in this context of just casting out a demon, healing someone's hearing and healing someone's sight, then a certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from you." What? Look at what he just witnessed. We'd see a sign from you. The leaven of the Pharisees prevents someone from seeing the clear hand of God. We see God's fingerprints everywhere in this work, but occasionally there are some people who just get confused, who can't see the big picture, who can't see the clear hand of God. Now, the point, brethren, is not to attack the Pharisees. That's not it at all. Think about the Apostle Paul. He said, "I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees." That's how he grew up. His father was a Pharisee. He grew up with a zeal without knowledge. He grew up following the Pharisees' edicts and doctrines to the letter. He was a titan within their religion. He said, "Touching the law, I was a Pharisee," he wrote the Philippians. I kept it jot and tittle. He told Agrippa that not only was he a Pharisee, he was from the, quote, "most straitest," meaning exact, "sect of our religion." He said that after the most straitest, the most exact sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. But he listened to the correction. He changed. And he wasn't impervious to these Pharisaical attitudes that he had to come out of, just as we're not impervious to these Pharisaical attitudes. But at its fundament, we have to live the life we profess to. We can't allow any of this leaven to creep in. This is the same Paul who recorded this in 1 Corinthians 5:8. As we draw to a close here. First Corinthians 5, and we'll start in verse 6, actually. "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Any one of these elements of the leaven of hypocrisy can derail us, and can derail us permanently if unaddressed. A little bit of leaven spreads to fill the whole lump. Just a tiny bit of the leaven of hypocrisy is unacceptable in our lives. It places us in grave danger. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." Get rid of the physical leaven, like Moses commanded, God commanded through Moses, not like Chabad.org commanded. "Purge out the old leaven in the way God prescribed, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven," physical leaven, "neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness," spiritual leaven, summed up in the leaven of hypocrisy, "but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The point is, brethren, we understand this. I'm not telling you anything we don't already know. We must live the Christian way. It's an active way of life. We can't just profess to be Christians and habitually disobey God on any point. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. That's hypocrisy. That's the deadly form of leaven that will derail us eternally. We can't be actors. We look the same on the outside as we do on the inside. And the way we do that is by purging out sinful leaven and replacing it with that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Matthew 5:20, final scripture here. Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Christ warned us. God wants us completely deleavened, brethren. Let's beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.